Hi, and welcome to another one of our little broadcasts. Today I want to kind of look at John chapter 15, verse 9 in our little series here about abiding in Christ. And in particular, I want to kind of take note of what he has to say, because he says that as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you, and abide, therefore, in my love. Now, when we're looking at these words, we need to get this perspective in our minds that our blessed Lord is trying to get us to see how wonderful heavenly glory is. He's trying to really get into our idea that when we really get into abiding in Him as we're supposed to, we come to a much deeper level of being able to experience the love of God from the very beginning of time, and really experience, because God is love, what overwhelming love is meant for our lives. And this is kind of how we really get into a knowledge of the love that is beyond any understanding or knowledge. Because when we do that, we really get into what the gospel is all about. So before we actually really understand what's going on here, he wants us to understand that his love is what we're abiding in. As we kind of look at the things that he's declaring in the last discourse, as is most commonly known from this portion of John's gospel, he reiterates a couple different times, like in this verse, as the Father's loved me, so I have loved you. And the main focus is how much the Father loves you. And if we really understand it, we really get into this understanding that God is love, as 1 John 4, verse 8 tells us. Love is something that comes from His very being and is His very being. It's not an attribute, but it's the essence of His nature. It's kind of that one thing that really defines God for who God is, beyond anything else. And it really transforms our understanding when we really understand that when we talk about love in its most splendid way, in its most magnificent way, what we're really talking about is not some thing or emotion that is temporary. We're talking actually about the eternal God Himself. Because everything that God is an act of love, because He Himself is love. I really need to get this across to you. When you say love, you're saying something that's synonymous with God. It's like saying, I'm a man, a human being. That's my nature. But also at the same time, when you're talking about God, His nature is not so much in some abstract deity idea, but it's in that personal understanding of how love is who He is. He's the personification, the climax of everything that love can be. And this is something that really needs to be getting in it. And it's a love that we're told that by Jesus that He has for each one of us to the same degree that He has it for Jesus Christ Himself. Because as we look at like the baptism where the voice is heard, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, it's a burning love that speaks also of you and me, that He's well pleased in us. He really wants to love us. He really wants to dote on us and everything that we need, because that's what it is. And it is truly a love that passes any kind of knowledge or comprehension or understanding, which is what Paul writes and tells us in Ephesians 3, verse 19. And this is something that we really have to understand. We have to really hook up to this kind of love so that our soul can really be filled with that love, like a glass gets filled with wine or water or milk or whatever it is that your drink is of choice, and really get that all really deep down inside. Because as we are one of His redeemed ones, as we are people who are living in Christ, we experience the very delight, the very pleasure, the very longing of love that is so beyond our comprehension, because we are in the place where that love can be imparted to us. God's heart, if we want to use human terminology to try to describe this type of emotional feeling, desires or yearns for you and really seeks your fellowship and your love. And this is the motivating reason on why he doesn't condemn you the very instant you sin. He gives you time to repent. You remember a couple days ago I told you that the love of God, or that God really desires that all be saved and come to the knowledge of salvation. And this even refers to people that we don't like. It refers to people who we would consider to be throwaways in society. If we look at the time of Jesus, Jesus fellowshipped and went to the homes of prostitutes and tax collectors. These were people who in society were looked at like pedophiles are looked at today. And just like with the situation with the woman caught in adultery and people were wanting to stone her, Jesus doesn't lift up a stone, throw it, and get it over with. He's there to have that one-on-one moment where he can touch the heart and really love that person in a way that transforms them, gets them to stop being that type of person, that individual. It's kind of like that experience that you see with battered women where they're always being abused and they're holding out hope that one day that there's something that'll happen where that man will change. Well, it's kind of like that with God. He's willing to take that beating because the beating that he took was the beating of the cross for each one of the sins that we had. And almost thank God for that, because it's what, when we really get into that and really understand it, that it transforms us, it changes us to really understand where suffering comes into our lives, because it brings us back to this understanding of how our sins have hurt God, or not really hurt him, but in the sense that he was a man like you and me, it tore his flesh, it nailed him to a cross, it pierced his heart, it crowned his head with thorns and unimaginable suffering, with lashes of whips and just utter agony that goes beyond words, was the experience of love to make sure that you don't go to hell. And he does this for everyone. It's the biggest thing that many people will deride the church and say, oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites in church and in Christianity, because look at all them sinners. They don't really try to punish anybody. They don't take these stones and really destroy them. And that's kind of the thing that really, if anybody's going to mock anything about Christianity and call us a bunch of hypocrites, that's the key. The thing is the simple fact that God loves and is more wanting that no one should perish. I mean, you think of the most heinous person on the face of the planet to you. That person, God loves so intensely, he went to a cross for, and he went to that cross for that person in the same sense that he went to the cross for you. And that's why we have to be a people of forgiveness, a people of love, and we have to really let go of these things where other people do us harm, because the real person that they're doing harm to is themselves, because if they stay that way, they're the ones that are out of eternity. I mean, they're in the place of hell and suffering and eternal damnation. And if we're true to who we are and do what we're supposed to do and truly forgive and love one another as Christ loved us, enough to love us when there was no benefit to him, and take a beating, like, you know, going back to the abusive wife, not saying that that's how we're to love others, but just to kind of get the idea that when people are really in love, they will endure horrible suffering on behalf of just the hope, the dream that maybe someday there'll be a change and they'll be better. And that's kind of where it comes to, that it's this kind of eternal love. And it's the same love that God had for Jesus Christ that he has for each one of us. And that's why he doesn't punish you instantaneously, because he wants you in Christ. And that becomes the motif, if you will, of Christianity, is getting in Christ, experiencing the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus, and to do everything in your life to glorify him in his name because of it. Because it's something of an eternal love that goes into this. Because God is eternal and love is his nature, it's something that is eternal. It doesn't change. It doesn't get weaker. It doesn't change. It doesn't expect something different. It's just an eternal love. It's like a firm foundation that you can lean yourself against. And because of this, It shows why Christ is the head of the church and why there is a body in which you can be a part of known as the church, and why throughout all eternity he will want to live with you, love you, and continue to have you by his side, because he is a father, a term that's supposed to bring up images of a very loving parent that's a protector and a carer. I know that down here on earth there's a lot of men that fail to be fathers. They may be daddies, as one guy said, but they're not fathers. They're not real parents in the true sense of the word. And that's kind of sad, but it's if we really understood how much God loved Jesus, and with that same love, that same infinite love, his eye rests upon each one of us who are seeking to abide in Christ, that's the real power of eternity right there. And the real power of Christianity is the love of God for each one of us. And it's what he gives to us every moment that we walk on earth in fellowship with him. Because it is a perfect love, it gives all and holds nothing back. Because everything that the Father has desired to give to the Son, he's given everything into his hands. As Jesus said, not one that the Father has given to me will be taken out because of how much he loves that person. So it's really everything. It's a sacrificial love. It's the kind of love that'll take a beating and go to a cross and then rise on the third day in the hopes that you'll join him forever in eternity, because it's not about absolute justice, it's about love. And that's where mercy triumphs over any kind of judgment, where you're not getting the stones thrown at you merely because you fell down. You're getting a hand to help you up as long as you intend and promise to continue to walk in fellowship with him. Because love holds nothing back. It also holds nothing that would be harmful to the object of the love. When you have people basically doing what's known as emotional abuse to one another, that's not love. When you have somebody always trying to win an argument, that's not love. When you're having somebody that can't really see how they could make your life better or make things right for you when they've done wrong, that's not love. When a Catholic goes to confession, they confess their sins, they receive absolution, but they also receive a duty. And this duty is an act of reparation. Now, why is there an act of reparation being mandated, if you will, or suggested or discussed by the priest in the confessional? Well, the simple answer to that is that there's more than just forgiveness that goes into the exchange. There's a setting of things right. In the Old Testament, I believe it's in Exodus 22, off the top of my head. Don't have my Bible in front of me, which I really should stop doing it when I'm doing these broadcasts. But in there, it talks about how if somebody assaults another and they lose wages, that person should be provided for and cared for so that they're not losing out any kind of situation as a result of their injuries. It's kind of the picture of the Good Samaritan, where he sees an injured man and he takes him to a place where he can receive some type of medical treatment from an innkeeper, and then he promises that if he costs anything more, you know, I'll take care of it, I'll make it good, because he takes the place of the person who's making the payments or the things that are not done. And we kind of see this in our own lives, where a person can do a crime, and afterwards, once they've been civilly tried, gone to jail and all that jazz, they can be tried civilly for any personal losses that are the result of it. One of the most famous examples is with O.J. Simpson. He was pronounced innocent from a criminal point of view, but in a civil judgment from both his ex-wife and from Ronald Goldman, who was the waiter that was trying to bring the glasses to his wife and was murdered in the OJ trial, they basically found him to be responsible for making some type of restitution. So you have both types of restitution in our criminal and civil judicial system. And it's a reminder that things don't necessarily get resolved simply because you get forgiven. I remember one time when talking with someone that I had known for a couple years, and we stopped talking for probably close to 20 years about things because there was a misunderstanding and something went wrong. That person basically went to God and asked for forgiveness, but never took the time to set things right. And I just basically pointed out to him, you know, if you're looking at the scriptures, it's nice to be offering God sacrifices. In fact, it's a very noble thing. But even Jesus said that if you remember that you have anything that ruins a relationship between you and your brother, you should leave your gift at the altar and go and make peace. And sometimes making peace costs something. It costs something of who you are. When you look at the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, one of the steps is to make restitution where it's possible. So there are times when you have to look at the causes or the effects of the sin, not just the forgiving of the sin itself. Because let's say hypothetically, you went into a store and you stole some money out of the cash register. Okay, the store didn't have that money. So the store probably wasn't able to pay a bill. What if that bill was somebody's salary? Well, you ruined somebody's ability to stay employed because you basically got the business shut down and out of business. And therefore, there's a restitution that needs to be made. If you knew the business owner or you had some way of making that payment, that should be the amount that you give to them with interest. Commandments in the Old Testament basically said that if a thief was caught, they would have to pay seven times the amount of whatever it was that they had stolen. So if you think, okay, go to Walmart, steal a $300 TV, if you get caught, it's not just going to jail, but when you come out, if you go by the Old Testament law, the Levitical laws or the Torah laws, you would have to pay seven times the cost of that $300 TV, which means that $300 TV now costs you $2,100. That's $2,100 because you're paying it in the multiple of seven. There's also the understanding that people try to have where, oh, if I steal an apple from a grocery store, the grocery store is a big enough chain that it won't hurt it. But if that apple, say, is a dollar, you now owe the grocery store $7 for that $1 apple that you stole because you have to make restitution up to seven times, even if it bankrupts your house. And it's kind of this reminder that there is more of an effect to sin than just merely being forgiven. A lot of people say that there are some sins that are victimless sins, but in reality and in God's eyes, there is no such thing as a victimless sin, because even if you sin against just yourself, you're the victim, because in some way you're depriving yourself of something greater that's out there, and you need to make restitution. And that's kind of where this comes in, where you kind of make things right with other people. And it's something that once you truly get and how to be loving to one another, that you're able to really get into a deeper experience of this sacrifice and why Christ went to the cross and why he also asked you to pick up and carry your cross daily. Because just as Jesus loved you and everything that he has belongs to you if you abide in him, it's something that he paid a cost for. He sacrificed his throne and crown for you. He did not count his life and blood too dear not to spill it on Calvary. His very righteousness, spirit, glory, and even his throne were all yours if you really understood that he held nothing back and went to a cross to die for you. And therefore, you need to have that same attitude towards other people when you're making restitution, that it shouldn't matter how much it costs you, because at the end of the day, that individual is valued in God's eyes a lot more than the things that you stole from, whether they were apples or TVs or whatnot. But those are kind of the thoughts that we need to have with this. We need to also understand that God has a very tender and gentle way of loving us. It's kind of the love that spouses try to have with one another, but they don't always do, because sometimes as human beings, we do run afoul of even that. And we fail to truly reach the point to where we're really caring about other people. We're always at some point in time falling into the, I'm not going to do this because I don't want to get hurt motif. I mean, I think about a friend of mine that asked me recently, should I tell somebody that I'm really interested in? And I'm like, well, why wouldn't you? Well, I don't want to get hurt if it's a bad relationship. Well, that's the cost of love. Sometimes you do have to put yourself out there to see what's going on. And if you really love that person, you wouldn't keep things bottled up. You wouldn't not tell them. I mean, the worst thing in the world is to love somebody from a distance, but never really give them that love or the opportunity to love you back. I'm always reminded of Saint Teresa of Calcutta, the great Mother Teresa. One of the comments she made about the lepers was simply that their biggest complaint or thing that they would remark about is that no one really loved them. Nobody cared that they were living in the gutter or in the sewers because they were lepers. They were outcasts of society. And she said, it's the most terrible thing in the world for somebody to have no one to love and no one to love them. And that's why, as a great act of charity, she started her sisters and got things going to where she got worldwide recognition. And eventually, she's now recognized as a saint by the Catholic Church because she had loved in principle and in action. In the same way that God loves us, she loved one another. And this is how we really get into understanding of love. Because as we understand of Christ's love for us, there's nothing about sin or unworthiness that really casts that person out because they see past that. They don't see the adulterous woman that needs to be stoned like the crowd did. They see a sinner that they love so much that they don't want him to perish but really come to eternal life. And that's why there is such a slowness, it seems, with justice in this age to where it can be put off for hundreds of years in a lot of cases and such. But this is kind of the end result. It's a very unchanging attitude of love. It's basically trying to meet our fears and our follies with a very gentle, loving kindness, as I think the Old Testament term would be about. A chesed is what it is in the Hebrew, but it just means a very gentle loving kindness. It's sometimes translated loving kindness, other times it's translated mercy. It depends upon the situation as to how it is, but it's just talking about a certain kind of deep care and concern for somebody else where you really are not insensitive. It's almost an empathetic, if not somewhat sympathetic, of the person's situation. But in a way that doesn't get into all the sin about it and really wants to really be there for that person. And because it's a real, genuine love and because it's the nature of God, it's a love that doesn't change because God doesn't change. As John 13 points out, having loved each one who were in the world, he loved them until the end. Isaiah 54:10 tells us that as the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, the kindness or chesed of God will not depart from each one of us. This is the promise that we see at work in our lives, as it's talked about in Genesis 28:15, where the promise is, I will not leave you until I have done everything that I've spoken to you of. It's the promise that Jesus said that, lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. Because if we really abide in Christ, he's there with us every step of the way of our life. So no matter what wretchedness draws us away from him into sin, we shouldn't be grieved of losing his love. We should be grieved of the simple fact that we did not respond to his love. And this really motivates us deeper and really gets us to a point of truly changing our attitudes. Because instead of focusing on the sin that draws us away, we start focusing on the love that hung on a cross. And that really transforms the way that we look at things. And we're able to see how when people are the ugliest to us, that we can be Christ-like in the same sense of realizing that they don't really know what they're doing. Oh, Father, forgive them, for they do not know. And that's kind of the biggest thing, is when people mistreat you, it's because they're too looking in on themselves to really understand how what their choices are doing affects you. They're too busy not doing things for you that it's all about them. They don't want to talk to you, even though they really want to, because they're afraid of themselves getting hurt. And that's where the real blessedness needs to come into play and into place. So let's get this idea that God loves us and loves us with a definite love. And that's the focus that we need to have, not upon the struggles that we have in sin and temptation, but to really get the idea of love. Because love can supply us with the proper motives to repentance. I'm remembered of, I think it was St. Teresa of Lisieux, when she really understood the love of God, it transformed her to a point that she broke down in tears and was crying for, I believe it was 3 days straight, if I remember the story correctly. And one of the people that knew her and saw her crying asked her what was going on. And she goes, "I just really realized how much God loved me and how unworthy I am because I didn't respond to that love. And I just was so ashamed, I couldn't help but start crying because of how overwhelming that realization is." But it wasn't a cry of anything other than a cry of love, because it was like for one moment in my life, I really experienced, as she declared, what love really was, and it really impacted her. And from that moment on, she was probably one of the best examples of holiness in the world, even though she still had moments of a temper. But she really, really understood what it was to truly serve God and His people. And is a blessed story. I would recommend any autobiography about her to really get an idea of how truly magnificent this woman is, and to read some of her writings, because I do believe she's one of the doctors of the church. I know one of the Teresas is. I can't remember if both of them are, but that's another topic for another day. But it truly supplies a motive, because when you really look and see how much God loves you, your prayer life has changed. Your understanding of the world is different, because you're not looking at your sin. You're looking at the God that loves you in spite of the sin, and that really changes you. And it really motivates you from a real understanding that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. The reason why that's a very big verse that Christians use to promote the gospel is because if you really get the idea of why He went to a cross, it transforms how you relate to other people, and it especially relates to how you feel and act and relate to God. And it's a transformative thing when you really understand and you really get into it, and you see these pierced hands of the crucified one who died for you. And you hear the words, "Will you not abide with me? Will you not come and live with me? Will you not spend eternity with me?" It should motivate you in a loving way to really surrender to God. Because you need to be able to say, as the Father's loved Christ, He loves me. And that should really transform you. And you should be able to pray out, "Oh Lord Jesus, here I am. I truly, from this moment and because of your love, I want you to really abide in my soul, so that through your love alone, I'll experience life." Because that's what being crucified with Christ is. It's how transformative it is. Because that love should be the only motive. And it's the only thing that can truly measure the success of our life. Because when you really understand that love and truly experience it, the more you're able to really let your life be in the hands of the God who truly loves you. One who loves you and gives you everything that you need, but asks everything of you in return. It's why you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not because you first loved Him, but because you really look at a cross and you understand His love. And you can't really experience love for other people till you really see the cross and see how much He loved you, so that you can love them in that way. Because that's what abiding in Christ is about. Experiencing the love of God, having it transform everything from your prayer life to the way you live, the way you act, the way you worship, and the way you are, to where it really gets into your character, just like it's the very trait characteristic of God. Because you don't really grudge other people for not wanting something. You don't get bitter about things, because you truly are looking at them through the eyes of Christ. It's why the Apostle Paul said, I don't want to know anything about you. I don't want to know if you were baptized by this person, go to this church, do this thing. But do you really know the crucified Christ? Is Christ crucified among you? That's why in the Catholic Church, instead of a bare cross, we have a crucifixion. We have a crucified Christ on a cross to remind us of the greatest love there is. And it always I hate to say it, it really disturbs me when I go into Catholic churches nowadays and they've modernized them because of the 1960s and 70s and this thing to try to show the love of God. And you don't really see Christ on a cross anymore. You don't really see the brutality of what it was that love did for you and tries to put it off into a corner of the church. There's a great many churches that I go into where you can see these beautiful crucifixes that once hung over the altar, but they're gone because they put these little bland symbols of Christianity in order to appeal to Protestants who get upset with this sign and act of the true love of God. And really, it's very, in my mind's eye, a problem because just as the Apostle Paul said, I don't want to know anything except is Christ crucified among you? Do you really recognize that Jesus died for you and your sins and for those of everyone else? Because that should be what transforms your world. That's what repentance brings us to, and that's what the love of God gives to us. Because the love of God is a love of abiding with you because it surrenders to you in the measure that you surrender back to Him. It's the infinite riches of God and the fullness of His joy when we truly give up everything for the sake of that particular love. Because it's how we truly become the abundant fruit that produces 30, 60, 100-fold blessing to the world. And this should be the reason why we sacrifice and give ourselves in Christian service is because our souls are filled with the wonderful and unspeakable privilege of knowing the love of God, a love that is beyond any kind of words, but a love that is so real that it is personified in the way we live and act in fellowship. So I have to ask yourself, do you always abide in God's love? Do you always keep that idea of a crucified Christ in your life? Because we really need to get to a point to where we really bring that crucifix back and really understand that. And it's the reason why we pray to a crucifix as a Catholic. It's why we have crucifix in our homes and in our churches. It's the reason why if you really understand what Christianity is all about, it's not about the risen Christ until we understand the dying Christ and how the love of God that loved us so much that it gave everything for you and me that should transform us and take us further. So do you always abide in that love? Listen to how that love supplies not only the means for abiding in Christ, but it is also the faith in that love that enables us to continue to abide in it. Because if this love is truly indeed divine, and it is very everything that God is, it will be intense and burning and a deep set passion from our hearts, one that we can depend on to keep us and hold us fast to the Savior, just as He was held fast to a cross. And we can proclaim like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the reason why I live is because I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me enough to die and be crucified for me. I mean, if you really get this, it'll really transform you to where you have the right trust in God and His infinite power, and the love of God overcomes your weaknesses and allows you to walk away from sin stronger because you have a greater love working in you, and it allows you to really be able to treat others with the love of God. Because in the great kindness of God, God ordered that you be saved and not cast off in utter disgrace because of your sinfulness. Because what He did was He ran out to you in the arms of love to grab you and save you and to bring you home. He waited for you to just be seen on the roadway coming back home like the prodigal son. And He'll run to you and grab you and meet you the rest of the way and bring you home. And He won't make you a servant. He'll make you a son and daughter again so that you can truly experience the pleasure of being there and really be there. Because this infinite love, the love with which the Father loved the Son, is a love by which God loves each and every one of you. And it's because of this, if we really grasp it, we'll always remain in His love, a love that is eternal. And hopefully this is something that you really get today and let it really transform you. Because if it will, it will make you truly thankful of all the things that you need. because this is Thanksgiving Day in 2018. And what better way of being motivated toward Thanksgiving than to really understand the Christ that's crucified among you, a Christ who is greater than all your sins. And hopefully, if this podcast has been a blessing for you, you'll be able to go forward and really help us out in continuing with this ministry and reaching out to others with the love of God and really showing a way that you can have a relationship with God, not just a religion, not just something you go to on Sunday and forget about the rest of the week, but something that is every day of your life, transforming you and making you better. If you'll do that, I'm working on some other podcasts that are available only to those who provide us with a $5 minimum monthly support, and over time there'll be a lot more, even more stuff in the prayer chest, as I jokingly called it once, but stuff that'll really help you really get into this love of God and experience the relationship deeper. And hopefully you'll get into that. If you will, click the link in the explanation section that tells you what this is all about. That's basically at patron.podbean.com/dtesh, where you can basically put in some information and say, hey, every month take out $5 and I'll get this other stuff and really help. Because if we can get enough people doing that, I can do a lot more with these broadcasts, get better equipment to do this stuff with, also possibly do more video stuff as well, because I'll be able to go to a higher tier of what's available and also get some advertising stuff put together. I'd like to also have a Facebook page and be able to hire somebody to kind of monitor that so that it's not everything on my plate type thing, but really expand this into other ways to where it really can take root and transform other people's lives. And mostly just, you know, as a way of being able to partake of all the blessedness that comes from being associated with this ministry, because the reason why you give is because it connects you. That's why we're asked to help support our local congregations, and why it's kind of a law of the church that you do such, so that you really get into this idea that you're partnering with, because what one man does with their $5 is very minimal. But if we get enough people putting together stuff, it's like that March of Dimes thing, to where we finally overcome a great problem in society, like it was back in the day when the various diseases like polio were running rampant in our culture that claimed one of our presidents, and was the reason why there was this March of Dimes campaign in the first place, why various telethons like the Jerry Lewis telethon tries to bring us in so that we're part of that, and other things, because that's how you help become a light in the other in a dark world. But this is all stuff that I want you to kind of think about as you go through your Thanksgiving Day and really understand that it's about how you relate to God that motivates you to these other things. And other than that, I hope you have a very happy Thanksgiving and a very blessed day. And really, just know that I am thankful for you and that you guys are also a blessing to me. So have a happy Thanksgiving and a very, very blessed Thanksgiving.